All right, so why are we talking about compassion? Because of this verse. Luke 6:36 says, "You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate." Does that really say just as? Because I don't know if I could be just as compassionate as our Father. That is a high calling. So, I mean, no matter where you are on the compassion spectrum, you can probably work on it. If we're trying to get to the point of like giving your one and only son to save the lost, that level of compassion is pretty beyond me anyway. And so this is an area that I think we all need to study and pray about and be intentional about in order to obey these verses. There's a lot of verses about it. So let's pray. God, thank you that you have such compassion on us. As I was studying this, I just realized how merciful and compassionate you really are. And we count on that, God, in your compassion. I pray that you would bless our time together tonight, that you would use this time well, and no matter what comes out of my mouth, that you would speak to these women, each of them individually. Just teach them the words that each heart needs to hear. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to talk about compassion in three areas. So compassion, God's compassion for you, yourself, and God's compassion, imitating God's compassion for your friends and family in that context, and then God's compassionate heart for the lost. So we'll start with the first area. And let me just define compassion for you. Dictionary.com says it's a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate suffering. Okay, that's our working definition we're going from. So, you know, one day some of the people who are serving in the prison, the women's prison where I'm working with some ladies, they were talking with one of the inmates about where they could possibly go to church after they were released, because she was getting ready to be released. And she said, "Oh no, I cannot go to any other church besides this one, the one in prison," which is a real problem, right? Yeah, that's a real problem. But she's like, here, everyone is broken and they know it. But out there, it's not like that. And obviously this is based on some bad experiences for her and maybe some like wrong thinking, but I think there might be just a tiny bit of truth that we could, as a church, take from that comment of that lady's, because the truth is, if you are saved, then you do believe that we're all sinners and we're saved by grace. But it's very easy to get away from relying on that grace in a daily way. And so if we kind of stop being really connected to embracing the grace of God for us and how relevant that is to our daily lives, then sometimes we can either like feel bad about ourselves, or we can get a little self-righteous, right? Like you start like working hard and seeing yourself in this way that can come across to the world in kind of a unintentionally ugly way. And we don't want to be like that. But really embracing God's compassion and being compassionate towards ourselves helps us stay centered on who we really are and helps us to see ourselves more accurately. So how God sees us is like this sheep picture. I love this sheep. So verse 10, John 10:27 says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So John 10, that chapter, calls us, you and me, sheep 15 times in one chapter. And it is all over the comparison between us and sheep. Like, he's not comparing us to, like, parrots or horses or puppies or anything. Sheep. And not only sheep, but lost sheep that are probably mangy looking like this one that need help. And so when it comes to our identity, we've got to remember that we are sanctified, we are cleaned up, we're treasured, we're holy. We are like kings and queens because of his holiness, not really our own, right? We're the sheep needing rescuing. And now if you err on the side of like you kind of take grace for granted and you're like, oh, this is me, I can't change. Pay attention to this part, you know, that he says, my sheep know me, and another verse says, they listen to me. That is how God is saying that we are a sheep. We are to listen to him and move towards him. But when you see this sheep, you feel compassion, right? Like you don't feel like, oh, that is a really admirable sheep, right? They've got nothing to prove, and neither do you. In God's eyes, he sees you with compassion. You want to help this sheep, right? And they need help, and so do we. And so if we can kind of stay in touch with that brokenness, it helps us be a little more honest about our own need for each other, our need for God, our sin. Sometimes we comfort ourselves with things when we make a mistake. We'll say something like, well, I'll do better next time. I've got to learn my lesson. Or we make an excuse. Well, I was hurt, or they misunderstood what I was doing. Or maybe we just isolate without any hope of feeling better when we have failures. The tragedy is that Satan accuses you and shames you and convinces you you need to hide your sin when God's already taken care of it. He's already paid for it. He already gives mercy. So mercy and compassion is his remedy for your sin, not the shame that you feel that causes you to hide it. It is kind of a tragedy to be tricked into hiding our sin when God wants to give us freedom in forgiveness and fellowship in brokenness and vulnerability. So I want to practice just really quick. If you could look at the person next to you, I want you to practice saying, I was wrong. It doesn't matter what about, you know what you're wrong about. You could say it two or three times. I was wrong. Okay, thank you. You don't have to get too vulnerable, not yet. That's for your breakdown groups. I just want you to practice those words because we're wrong a lot. But remember, the sheep has nothing to prove. We're wrong because we are human. We are broken. We have broken histories. And together we can heal. Together, if we're honest with each other and vulnerable with each other and with ourselves, then we can go to God in that need. And his comfort and forgiveness and mercy is more healing than you could imagine. So, okay, let's move on to talk about God's compassion for our family and friends. That's supposed to say number two. But since I deleted my PowerPoint and redid it all this weekend, I forgot to do a couple things. Okay, so we're going to look at this verse here. Sorry, it's a little small. But so this is Jesus walking and this story about him in Luke. But a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. For she kept saying to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. But when Jesus turned and saw her, he said, have courage, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was healed from that hour. Okay, so from this verse, we know that scholars think her name was Veronica. Veronica was, since she was bleeding for 12 years, she was unclean according to Jewish law. And so that would have meant shame, possibly living alone, rebuke, to say nothing of all the pain that she would have been enduring, right? And Jews were notorious for prioritizing the law above God's heart, right? Jesus was always rebuking them. They were prioritizing the Sabbath rules or the cleanliness of food or the sacrificial rituals and their rules of fairness above God's heart of love. And you may never judge someone for bleeding. I think we're kind of beyond that. But how many times are you offended by something that someone in your family does because it violates your own law, not necessarily God's? I had to think about that. I'm actually bothered a lot of the time by what people do that is, it's offensive to me and my law, not necessarily a sin against God. Sometimes that is. But a lot of times what I'm really bothered by is something that they're doing that I'm just bothered by, right? And this part of the verse that says she touched the edge of his cloak, That word in Greek is called kraspedon, and it refers to this tassel in this picture, which Jewish men could wear if they were ritually pure. So this represented that according to Jewish law, Jesus was pure and perfect. So when this unclean woman touches that part of his robe, she's literally touching the very symbol of purity of Jesus. And when I'm offended, I don't actually have the right to say, well, I would never do something like that. But Jesus did. He did have that right, right? He was pure, and that's quite the symbol of it, I think, just where she touched him. And he still felt compassion. So I was thinking I needed a little example for this talk, and I knew that if I just waited like 5 minutes, I would find one. So I did. You know, I put my stuff down, and we had lunch, and we're cleaning up lunch, and I turn around, and I see my son, my youngest son, pouring a glass of water on the floor, like intentionally pouring it, you know. And so I know it's not that big of a deal, but I would normally be kind of irritated because we're all trying to be productive. And but I'm, you know, paying attention to being more compassionate. So I said, oh, why are you pouring water on the floor? And he looks at me kind of sheepish like, and he says, well, I just wanted to see what exactly would happen if I put it right on the edge of the counter. Yeah. Well, see, when somebody does something offensive to me, I can't see their heart right away. I need a little time to see what's going on. I had no idea what he was thinking, you know, when he's pouring the water on the floor. I need some compassion to buy me some time so I get wisdom to know how to react. Jesus didn't need that, of course. He knew instantly. He knew her uncleanness the minute she was there, right? He knew her sin. He knew her selfishness. But what he saw was her faith. Do you see how compassionate that is? He sees the heart in her. Before she even said or did anything, he could see her. That is so powerful. And then listen to the affectionate way that he responds. Daughter, have courage, daughter. This would not be like me saying, son, what are you doing? Right? It'd be like, son, what a brilliant scientist you are. Let me help you experiment with which towel works the best. Right? And I'm not saying that our children don't need consequences or that people don't need boundaries in your life. They do. But I am saying what should characterize our interactions with them is compassion and mercy and grace. Those are God's ways. And so when we are interacting with our family members in that way, we are acting out who God made us to be. In my experience, it's mostly anxiety or fear of what's going to happen that gets in the way from me accessing this compassion in myself. Because a lot of times we can just be too anxious. We're following our own agenda, or we're worried about how our kids are going to turn out, or we're worried about what people are thinking. And that stuff all does get in the way of really slowing down and feeling compassion, I know. But we need to make compassion our clothing. That's what the Bible says, to clothe yourselves with compassion. So when they look at you, they're like, oh, nice jacket. Oh, wow, you're compassionate, right? That's what you want them to see. Whenever somebody's weakness is revealed, they need compassion rather than judgment. Okay, so let's think about a little more complex example in like, if you have a husband, you can think about your husband, or a family member, somebody that's important to you, and an adult. I want you to just think for a minute about something that's happened that's been hurtful to you. Something that they did. Something in your mind, some event that just hurt you, bothered you, you're mad about, right? And now I want you to think about with compassion, first about yourself. Because that'll allow you to see your own weakness in that interaction. Whatever your hurt was, you probably played a part in it. And seeing yourself with compassion allows you to admit that, because you don't have to be condemned or judged. You make mistakes too. See if you can think about compassion for yourself, and now compassion for your husband or other loved one. Because when you are hurt, what you need is comfort and truth. Like sometimes people hurt you by lying or something. You need truth there. But a lot of times, the way we talk about it, we get, instead of comfort and truth, we get defensiveness and distance, right? But compassion for yourself allows you to be vulnerable. Compassion for them allows them to feel safe and calm down. And then you can be a much safer place to talk with. And tenderness can develop between the two of you, understanding, and then grace. And that's how we bond in our families. And I'm not saying that this is easy or it always will make people respond to you the way that you want them to. I know that that's not true. This is not a simple formula. God, in his perfection and perfect grace, people still don't respond to him, right? So this is not a magic formula, but this is the best tool that you have to build relationships. So I recommend that you lead all of your interactions with compassion. Then that will inevitably lead you to a need, like either in yourself or the person you're with, which will make you pray. And then you'll have discernment as you pray about what to do. And sometimes it will be boundaries. Sometimes it will be forgiveness. You know, there's lots of different possibilities. But without compassion, well, it's not good, right? Your loved ones need conviction of their sin and mercy, just like all of us do. That's what saves us, conviction and mercy. And you can't communicate either one of those without compassion, because you will hit a wall if you try to accuse somebody, judge them, or communicate in any other way than with tenderness and compassion. The good news for you, if you're feeling slightly convicted, which I have been too, or inadequate in the compassion department, is that God made this possible. He put his spirit in you. You have the compassion that God has. And even if you're a sinner, but you have the ability to act in this way, and as you listen to the Spirit and just allow yourself to relax and use the compassion that he's given you, you'll get better at it, quicker and better. And I'll give you a couple quick little practical ways that you can show compassion. One way is called what we as therapists call mirroring. And I like that word because you can just picture a mirror. Like a mirror, it doesn't go faster than you. It doesn't interpret you all that much. It just reflects you. And so, you know, if your husband is like, well, I feel kind of bad. You don't jump in with, oh, you feel bad because blah, 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 blah. That's not a mirror, right? Or you don't jump in and fix things for people. You are with them. You stay with them. That's what a mirror does. You reflect their face. You look at them. Eye contact, touch. You know, we're really good at mirroring with babies. I'm just looking at all you baby people over there because I wish I had a little baby in my arms. But we're really good at looking at them and just, you know, they smile, we smile. They look sad, we look sad. They go, ah, we go, ah. That's a mirror, right? But then as they get older, we're not so good at that mirroring anymore. But our older kids and our adult relationships need the same thing. So if you can remember what you would do with a baby, naturally, that's what you can do with your other kids, your friends. You stay with them and you mirror them. That helps the compassion be communicated. Okay, so, and one quick reminder about God, because people sometimes get confused in these compassion talks. They think that we always have to be pushovers or something. Sometimes compassion gets confused with weakness. It is not. I'm telling you, it allows you to discern. And God does everything in balance and just right. Listen to this verse in Exodus 34:6. It says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in loyal love and faithfulness, keeping loyal love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But he by no means leaves the guilty unpunished, responding to the transgression of fathers by dealing with it, their children to the third and fourth generation.'" Okay, this, our compassionate God also punishes, right? And so there's a lot of situations that call for different responses. But don't let your own need for punishment or the uncertainty of the situation keep you from accessing the compassion that's really yours, that God put in you when you were made in his image. Okay, so now let's talk about the compassion for the lost. So we're going to look at the Good Samaritan verse here real quick. But a Samaritan who was traveling came to where the injured man was, and when he saw him, he felt compassion for him. He went up to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. You know, I have learned over this last year how amazing it is that God can do such miracles by just giving us pretty simple commands. And he like uses this partnership between us in a lot of ways. For example, when he tells people in the Bible to be fruitful and multiply, and when you're fruitful and multiply, you don't know the first thing about like fertilization and cell division and sort of how to create organs in a body and pregnancy and birth. You don't know any of that stuff. You just eat and, well, you know. That's your part. And God is the miracle worker. I like that line. God is the miracle worker. And there is this partnership that he has with us. When you obey these commands, like the one to love your neighbor, or the least of these commandments, or the least of these verses, you know, about how we are to visit the sick and visit the prisoners and clothe the naked and feed the hungry. Those verses are really simple. When you do those things, he does miraculous things. So I'll give you a couple examples. So one day when I was visiting with a woman in the prison, I became aware of how she's got all these kids that are totally abandoned. And she's done it like three times. You know, she is released from prison, gets back on drugs, then leaves them again. And she was crying because she's so worried about her 9-year-old who's mad at her. And I'm like, well, yeah, you know, like this is so painful. This is a huge problem. And then I was thinking about how, oh man, there's all these other women too. Almost all of them have children. And then I've meet some of them that have their children in prison. You know, so you meet the mom and the sister and the daughter. It's tragic. And then I'm thinking about all these kids who then eventually commit crimes and go to prison, bring drugs in our schools. This is a huge problem, right? So I don't know what to do about this. But I did meet with our small group later. I think it was that night. And we all prayed about it. God, there's all these abandoned children. This is a real problem. These mothers, when they're in prison, they want to be good moms. When they're on drugs, they don't access that quite so much. But they want to be good moms, and they have such brokenness in their relationship. So we prayed about it. And a couple weeks later, Grace showed me this video about this storybook project that other churches are doing in other prisons the church will go in and help the mother record a book and then send it to their children. And I was like, this is brilliant, because you can like train these mothers through really good books, teach their children gospel stories, keep them safe, because sometimes you don't know what a mother's going to say. But if you script it for her in a book, it's going to be good, right? And involve lots of people. I'm like, only God could come up with these things. They're so brilliant. And so now we're working on this project. This is still, there's always obstacles in the prison. There's waiting and stuff like that. But we're hoping to use this because it felt like a real direct answer to prayer. Or we prayed about drugs. Like, drugs are a major problem in the prison. And that's not another thing. Like, I don't know what to do about drugs, you know? Yeah, this is way too big for me. But we could see that, man, it's a problem. And there were girls telling us, like, I can get heroin anytime I want in the prison. So we knew this was a problem, too. And so we prayed about it. And then I think the next day, Trump declares a state of emergency. And the attorney general starts cracking down on all these sources of drugs. And 2 months later, we had one of these ladies say, "Man, you guys have been praying. I can't get a single pill." And they'd done lockdowns for like 3 weeks and went through every prison cell and eliminated everything that they could find. So I don't do those things, right? All I do is show up, look at somebody in the face and tell me your story, and then I feel really compassionate for them because they're telling me their story. You kind of need to know something about them. All I did was show up because these verses say, love your neighbor, and I think, well, it's a problem. I'll just show up. And then God does all of that? That's amazing, isn't it? To have this partnership with God. How special is that? So I thought about a year ago, I wonder what God would do if our whole community, our whole church community, was really serving in our community, like reaching out to people that are lost. I wonder what he would change if the church was just like practically obeying these verses. So I'm still in this experiment, and I'm hoping you'll experiment with me because I just want to see. I mean, if you are already serving in some way, then I'm not really talking to you. Just keep doing your thing. But some people have a little bit of a harder time knowing how to plug in. You know, they might have felt convicted about these things, but they don't know what to do. So that's why I've been praying about different roles that people could just easily plug into that wouldn't be a burden too much to their lives, but they could feel compassion and love for their neighbor and for the lost. So Bob Davis and Mac have been working on this survey for months, and lo and behold, last week they finished it. So I'm going to, there's this website right there. I'm hoping you can take out your phones right now or write down this address and you can go home and look it up. Because it's this really easy 5-question survey. And if you would like more information about any of these ministries that we do at The Rock, that somebody is in charge of here at The Rock, clicking, yes, I want more information, does not commit you to anything. It's just inviting this person who's leading that ministry to send you some more information. And it takes just a couple seconds. I'm going to go through each one of these real quick so you know what they are. You might not know all of them. A Mom's Heart support group, Lori runs that, and they support people who are in either adopting or fostering children. Royal Family Kids Camp, you've been hearing about that at church. They have the camp for foster kids in the fall or in the summer. Utah Baptist Camp, I don't know how to volunteer with them, but there it is. Salt Lake Rescue Mission, there's lots of things you can do with them, mentoring and donations and all kinds of stuff. The Road Home is another homeless ministry. Heartland is run by the U, and they work with refugee children. And they're a great place. Our family went and did a dance class with them. It was pretty fun. So the whole family can participate. Compassion International, you probably know about that. Lulu Tree is what Erica talked about tonight. They work with women in Uganda and girls, I think. You could get more information. Voice of the Martyrs is supporting persecuted Christians around the world. Operation Christmas Child, we do that in November, but there's other opportunities through the year. Pregnancy Resource Center. The Rock Meals, yay! We do need a lot of people, and I'm going to sign up, Grace. Grace knows this is not my cup of tea, because I'm always nervous about what I'm bringing for dinner, but I'm going to do it. And the prison ministry, I can use a small army of people, honestly, like, and it doesn't, no matter how much time you have or what skill level you have, there is a place for you. Like, we need pen pals, if you can write a letter once a month. Or we need people to pray for the people that are doing ministry. Or if you're willing to go into the women's prison, there's worship and teaching and praying and talking. So there's lots of different roles there. Or driving women from the halfway houses to church. Or sponsoring them, mentoring. Or reading, doing these reading books with that we're trying to get started. There's all kinds of opportunities. So hopefully you've got that on your phones, or you can find it and you can fill it out and get more information and way to be plugged in and feel compassion. You don't feel it unless you show up and do something usually. So when you do that, then you'll be blessed. All right, I'm going to leave you with this verse. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, that's you, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Amen, right?